Amen. This morning, as we look, we're only going to look at six verses in Hebrews chapter 3. This has been a great study, loved one. And boy, what a great epistle, or really just a letter that we're in this morning. So in chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, we begin the second division of Hebrews, all right? And the theme basically is faithfulness. We're going to see the faithfulness of course, our Lord Jesus and the faithfulness of Moses. And remember that this letter, chapter, 13:22, this letter was written as an encouragement, a letter of exhortation, the writer says, and I believe, of course, Paul is the writer. And it's meant to encourage these new Jewish believers who have left the old covenant way, in other words, Judaism, and now they're born again. They're filled with the Spirit of God, and for them to keep going on and so forth. And it's also written to us to encourage all of us. Now, we know that the theme of Hebrews is Jesus is better. The word better is used 13 times. The word better means superior. Jesus is better than anyone and anything. Amen? He's better than the prophets. He's better than the angels. He's better than Moses. He's better than Aaron. He is better than Joshua. He is better. Amen? And he is our Lord. But there's also another word that we're learning that's prevalent throughout Hebrews, and that is the word more, which is listed 21 times for us. And so Jesus came to give us more, not less. Now, I don't start thinking like more Cadillacs and more money. I don't mean that. No. He came to give us more. So the book of Hebrews is about more. Did you know that you were created for more? To serve the Lord more, to adventure, have more adventure with Jesus. Amen? Now, what I love about the Lord, I was telling Paul Koo the other day, we were talking about Hebrews, and I get emotional about this, in a spiritual emotion, if you will, is that I just stand in awe. The word that God has given us about Revolution 2022, 23, 24, you know, meaning that we now revolve. Revolution is means to revolve, not revolt. Revolve around the head of the church. Amen? And take every direction from him. That's revolution, loved one. You know, it's very important that we, that word more, we're created for more. We're not created for less. And we need to move into the things that God has for us this year. So I stand in awe that God has given us in 2023, starting us out in the perfect book for our perfect time. Remember what I said about 2023. The Lord spoke to my heart that 2023 is not necessarily a year for Calvary Chapel, Fort Worth. It's a destination. In other words, this is our year to cross over into our spiritual Jordan and appropriate by faith all the promises that God has promised us. Amen? It's not a time to walk in unbelief. Remember the scripture that started out in January on Revolution, where Jesus said in Matthew 11:12, he says, "From the days of John the Baptist, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force." That means that literally we, as we belong to the kingdom of God, we don't take it by force like you, that it sounds. We seize it because it belongs to us. We seize it as a precious possession or prize. Amen? Now, with all of that being said, this is very important that I pray you get what I'm about to say. And I don't want you to take offense in it, because it's not meant to be spoken that way. This is a very loving thing I'm about to say. And that is this: we have traveled now in chapter 1 and 2 of Hebrews, and it's been good. It's good for us. Nobody's called me or emailed and said, "I don't like that," you know. No, so it's been good, and we've done well. But here's the issue. Now that we're in chapter 3, sadly, the majority of believers today, they live in and they remain in their walk in chapter 3. They never get out of chapter 3 and move into chapter 4. They're just like the children of Israel in a way. Not every believer. In other words, the children of Israel, God gave them more. Amen? The promised land. Did they move into it? The second generation did. I'm talking about the first generation. Did they move into it? No. See, God gave them more, but the majority, The majority of the church, the majority of the children of Israel, they settled for less when God says, I'm giving you more. How many people crossed over the Jordan from the old generation? Two. Or now you follow what I'm talking about. That's why chapter 3 is so important. We don't want to be like the children of Israel. We don't want to be stuck in chapter 3 and never get into chapter 4. And that's where we are today. Now listen very carefully before we go to verse 1. Or in a minute we'll be in verse 1. And that is this. The church today, the church, can be the most dangerous place on earth for the Christian. You say, the cheese has slid off the cracker. No, let me read that again. Say that again. The church today can be the most dangerous place for the Christian. Why? Because over time, over the years, year after year after year after year, many Christians, they hear the Word of God, but it just doesn't have that effect on them anymore. They're comfortable in their chair. They love the Lord, but they're not moving forward. They're not progressing. And they hear it over and over, but they don't do anything with what they hear. When we get to chapter 4, verse 2, we're going to find out they couldn't enter into what God had for them because it didn't profit them, because what they heard, they didn't mix it with faith. And when we get to chapter 3, verse 9, we're going to find out, or 19, they couldn't enter in. They couldn't enter in. Think about it. They couldn't enter in because they were sinners. No, that's not the reason. They couldn't enter in because they had lied and murdered. There was only one reason that kept the children of Israel from entering into the land of Canaan. Unbelief. Now, do you see how dangerous it is to sit in church year after year and you hear the Word of God, but you never do anything with the Word of God? Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. Amen? But listen now, but also we must be doers of the Word of God and not hearers only, deceiving our own selves. Amen? So with all that being said this morning, the title of the sermon is Consider This. Say that with me. Consider this. Now, before we get into verse 1, there's something that we have to do. We have to remove our Gentile mindset, or we're not going to understand chapter 3, okay, especially the first 6 verses. So we have to remove our Gentile mindset, and we have to think like a first century Jew whose forefathers had been in Judaism for 1,500 years. Does that make sense? Now, we're going to consider this. We're going to consider the man Moses, just briefly before we get into verse 1. Did you know that the name Moses is mentioned 851 times in the Bible? Man, listen, now to the Jew, to the first century Jew, to the Jews 1,500 years prior to that, all they had known was Moses. Does that make sense? All they had known was the law of Moses. To the Jew, Moses was the greatest man, the greatest individual that had ever walked the face of this earth. He was literally idolized. The rabbis even considered Moses, the lawgiver, greater than the angels. Are you following me? Now listen, Moses is considered not only the most important man in Judaism and in Christianity, but in other faiths as well. Along with God, Moses, the first 5 books of the Bible, the Pentateuch, which Moses wrote, the first 5 books, they are consumed with Moses and all that Moses was doing. You can even go to Exodus and look out, and you'll find 32 times about Moses' faithfulness to God. I mean, it's incredible, this man that we're going to look at this morning. I mean, you know, it's shocking. Do you think it would be shocking to the Jewish believers? They receive this letter from Paul or whoever it was, and they're reading it, and all of a sudden they come to the point in the letter when they say, this man, Jesus, who is the Messiah, the one that they're believing, you're trying to tell me that this man, Jesus, is greater than Moses, that he is to be given more honor than Moses? Do you think that shocked them? Of course it did. And that's why I say we have to think the way they were thinking. I mean, think about it. How would you like to think about Moses? pulled from the water. Remember how his mom made the little bulrushes in the ark and put him in it and he was floating by? Remember all that? He was a basket case from the beginning or something, you know? You think about that. And then Pharaoh's daughter saw him because God, an angel probably pinched Moses at the exact right time. He started crying, you know, and all that. And she took him in and then got his own mama to do the nursing and all. Remember? Never mind. It's unbelievable when you look at this man. Can you believe that God spoke to Moses out of a burning bush? Anybody have that experience lately? No. Listen, Moses, he stood before the most powerful king or Pharaoh in the world at that time, and he walks into Pharaoh and says this, "My God says, let my people go." Man. And then think of the Red Sea crossing. Think of the manna from heaven, the quails. Think of the water from the rock. Think about the cloud, the pillar of cloud by day, the pillar of fire by night, guiding them, leading them through the wilderness. He led the entire nation of Israel out of bondage and marching them toward the promised land. Think about that. This man was a great man. Not only that, how would you like this one? Who was given the Ten Commandments? Moses. Where did he receive the Ten Commandments from? On Mount Sinai. He was up there for 40 days, 40 nights. Remember, face was shining and all of that. But can you imagine being Moses? You're on that mount. You're talking with the Lord back and forth. And God has these two tablets. And Moses sees the actual, whatever it was, finger of the living God write the Ten Commandments. Are you following me? Do you see how this man to the Jew was incredible? And that's what we have to understand this morning. And not only that, God buried Moses. Think about that. Let me read something to you. "And God buried Moses in the valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no one knows where his grave is to this day. And Moses was 120 years old when he died. And his eyes, they were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished." Kind of like me, you know what I mean? "And the children of Israel, they wept," because Moses, when he had died. And it goes on to say, listen carefully, "Now since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face in all the signs, the wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt before Pharaoh, before all of his servants in all the land, and by all the mighty power and all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of Israel." Did you know that the Bible, I want to get us a Jewish mindset. Do you know the God they learned in Numbers chapter 12, 3, that there was not any man on earth as humble as Moses? Can you imagine having that written about you? Especially if you drive 820, okay? Think about that for a minute. Not only that, it says in Exodus 33:11, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Listen to what God the Father says about Moses. Numbers 12:7, "Not so with my servant Moses. He's faithful in all of his house." Faithful. Now, with all that being said, we have six verses to cover. Loved one, I pray that God's sheep, their ears are open and their heart is ready to receive the word of God. Amen? Let's begin. "Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle, the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus." He says, therefore, that takes us all the way back to chapters 1, chapter 2. We know that Jesus, again, I just said it, better than the prophets, better than the angels. Why? Jesus is the creator. He is the sustainer of all living things. We learned last time we were together that when it says, therefore, we go back to chapter 2, and we learned that Jesus tasted death for how many people? All people, everyone. He tasted death so we would never have to taste death. He destroyed him who had the power over death, and that is the devil. He destroyed him. Not only that, Jesus is the captain or the author of our salvation. He's leading many sons and many daughters to glory, meaning unto heaven. We learned, therefore, that he's not ashamed to call us brethren. He says, therefore, holy brethren, talking to the Hebrew believers, talking to the 21st century church. The word there, holy brethren, means that you have been set apart by the Holy Spirit unto God. You're no longer in Adam. You are now in the last Adam, or in Christ Jesus our Lord. Listen to me. No act. I don't care. Oh, the word holy. Holiness scares people. Because you think holiness means, and I mean no offense to this. Let me back it up. I've been preaching for now 38 years. 38 years. I have preached in every type of church except a Baptist, okay? No, it's a joke. It's a joke. I have preached in Baptist church. I mean, charismatic, hyper-charismatic, dead churches, alive churches, good churches, and crummy churches. No. But here's the thing I want you to see. I used to teach when I was young in holiness churches. That's a trip. And I don't mean, they love the Lord. But they try to look holy. They want to please the Lord. So maybe they put the bun on top of their head. I'm not knocking that. I'm not beating anybody up. But that doesn't make you holy. Holiness doesn't mean you walk 6 inches off the ground. Do you understand? No act that you do, no act that man could ever even think of doing can make a person holy or make you holy. I'm going to quit playing cards. I'm going to quit chewing tobacco because I'm in Texas. And, you know, it doesn't make you holy. Only God can make a person holy. And we learned the way. How's that happen? You're saved, and then God, what does he do? He sets you apart forever. Amen? It's only God. Only God can do that. And listen, and that means that your position is absolutely perfect in God's eyes. Your walk is not perfect, but your position is perfect. So he says, holy brethren. And look at this next big word. He says, sharers. Oh, we didn't really consider this. He says, sharers, or partakers. That's what the word partakers means, of the heavenly calling. The word heavenly calling is only found here in the New Testament. It means a calling from heaven, a calling to heaven. And this demands great consideration on our part. Don't just glance at it. This is an invitation from Almighty God. God called you from heaven. You didn't know that he was calling you, but that's how you got saved. Amen? You answered the call and you became born again. The Bible tells us that our citizenship, Philippians 3:20, is in heaven. Our great calling. Remember what Paul wrote to the church at Corinth? Ephesians. In chapter 4, verse 1, I beseech you, brethren, that you walk worthy of your calling of which you were called. Remember what worthy, the word worthy means? It's a set of scales in the Greek, the picture. In other words, equal in doctrine, equal in application. You're a doer of the word and a hearer of the word. If you don't do that, are you balanced? No, you're off balance. So it says that you walk worthy of the calling by which you were called. What was that calling? It was verse 1 here, the heavenly calling. Now, look at verse 1 again. This is the most important word in our text, the word consider. It is a command, loved one, our second command in Hebrews. It is a command. And this command here is urgent. It's not to be passed by, man. It's to do this right now. Consider. The word means to think deeply, okay? It means to consider very, very carefully. It means to really go over all the facts. Talking about Jesus, all right? Going over all the facts. It means to contemplate, to ruminate. It means to study deeply. Jesus used the same word, consider. In the New Testament, he says, consider the ravens or the birds. Consider the lilies or the flowers of the field. When's the last time you did that? I mean, really, come on. When's the last time you just stopped and considered something? Have you ever just stopped and you looked at maybe a piece of art or whatever it might be, and it stopped you, and you started looking over everything, considering everything from top to bottom, to side to side, and so forth. Listen, consider. Do you know if you could really consider something, it requires time and it requires effort on your part? If you really want to know who Jesus is, you can't give Jesus a casual glance. You can't give your Bible a casual glance. Does that make sense? You have to, when you read that scripture, you go, you just don't read it. Man, you contemplate. You go over it. You let it get from the head to the heart, for there it comes alive. Amen? Boy, that's so important. That word consider, loved one, that is the most important word that we're going to study this morning. We're going to consider the things that are before us. Listen, to consider something, again, requires time, it requires effort, it requires investigation on your part. A couple of weeks ago, you know what I did? I love art. If you ever came to my house, please don't, but if you ever did, you know, I have art, some that doesn't really matter. I love art. When I was in Paris, I loved the Louvre. I could live at the Louvre. I could stay at the Mona Lisa for hours. Does that make sense? I mean, because I'm just in awe of all that. And at home, I have a painting. I look at this painting every day, sometimes three times a day if I'm home, but every day, every day. I looked at it this morning before I left. And this is a painting by Winberg. And it's called, Winberg's a great artist, by the way, The Enchanted Domain. And it is unbelievable, the artwork. And you can't see all that's there. And you have to stop. And so here's what I did. I asked the principal of our school, Miss Heather, I said, do you mind if I bring in a painting that I have by Winberg entitled Enchanted Domain? And I said, I want you to look at it. So I brought it in. She looked and said, oh, this is incredible. I said, well, what I want to do is let's do a contest where the kids can come and have time. It was only 45 seconds, which is not enough time, but to look at it and how many turtles and birds and raccoons or whatever was there. You follow me? There's like 22 different animals, but if you do a casual glance, you don't see them. Does that make sense? So you have to consider. And I loved it because I got to go over there only with a few of the kids. And so they would, I mean, when they got it, they go, "Woo, look!" Because see, they weren't just giving it a glance. They were going, "Look at that fish under deep in the water underneath that big lily pad. Are you following me?" Because you could barely see it. And they started counting them, one, two, and they would write them down. Now that's what I mean by consider. Consider. Investigate, think deeply, look deeply, get all of the facts together. And he says right here, loved one, how do we consider that, by the way? The Bible says in Hebrews, 12:2, it says, looking unto Jesus. Look, the word looking doesn't mean just a glance or gaze. It means you fix your eyes upon him. Amen? Looking unto Jesus, author, finisher of our faith. Verse 3 in chapter 12, it says, consider him. There's that word. Meaning Jesus. Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners. Consider him. Investigate what he went through, lest you be discouraged in your own souls. You consider. You get all the facts and you open up your Bibles. You get all of those things. Listen, consider Jesus. May I tell you, he's all that you will ever, ever need. Amen. Man, so what was happening here? The Hebrew Christians, okay, they were saved now. They had left Judaism, but with one eye, they were looking to Jesus. But with the other eye, they were looking back at the old covenant. They were looking back to Moses. Does that make sense? And so that's what they were going through. So the author is saying, listen, you've got to put all of your eye focus on Jesus. And that's why it says, consider, that word again, that command, consider Jesus the apostle. Isn't that amazing? Do you ever think about Jesus as the apostle? It's only right here. The only time Christ is called that is here in our text. What does that word mean? It means one who is sent forth, okay? Now, Jesus is the supreme sent one from God, our Father, from heaven to this earth. What is it? Why? He had a divine mission. He was, yes, going to die for the sins of the world. Amen. But more than that, his mission was in, say, Luke 19:10. So Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come that he might, what? Seek and save those who are lost. John the Baptist, he says in John 3:17, for Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, or God didn't send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Amen. So he had that divine mission, leading many sons to glory, that heavenly calling. Now listen, but the word apostle here has a deeper meaning. It means more than just sent one. It means the highest form, or the greatest, most supreme ambassador ever sent to this planet. And an ambassador, we're the ambassador of Christ, correct? Okay, that means that we speak for the Lord. We speak what the Bible says about Jesus. Okay, that's exactly what Jesus came to do, was declare God the Father. And the words that he spoke, pardon me, only came from God the Father. Let me give you the scriptures. John 14:10. Jesus said, do not believe that I'm in the Father and the Father in me. Now here it comes. The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. John 14:24. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And here it comes. And the word which you hear, it's not mine. It's the Father who sent me, meaning sent me from heaven to this planet. In Jesus' high priestly prayer in John 17:8, he said this, Father, I have given them the words which you've given me. They received them, have known surely that I came forth from you, and they have believed that you sent me. Consider Jesus the ambassador, the apostle of our faith. Loved one, dig deeply into that. And not only that, consider Jesus the great high priest. Jesus not only had a divine mission when he came to earth, he has a divine ministry now. When he left this earth, he ascended, seated at the right hand of God. He is our great high priest. And we're going to cover that in depth in 4 and 5. But we learned, what was it, maybe last Sunday, I forget, in chapter 2, verse 17, that we have a merciful and faithful high priest, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Jesus, he left heaven. He came to this earth. He became the God-man. He lived as man. He defeated the devil as man. Didn't use his powers. He used the word of God. Amen. He suffered through all the good, the bad, and the ugly. He shared in all those things that we go through in our life. Jesus became less to give you more. Remember, he became took the lowest place. He became a bondservant when he came to this planet. And so Jesus represents us. Isn't it wonderful to have an advocate in heaven? You see, if the word, like priest, the word priest in Latin is the word bridge builder. Jesus is our bridge to God the Father. Amen. John 14:6. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I'm the only bridge to get you to God. I'm the only bridge that'll ever get you to heaven. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I believe it is, 4 and 5, it says that there is only one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Amen. There's only one. He's the only way. Jesus is our only bridge. So what does that mean? Well, it means that Jesus, the Jews didn't, they couldn't, they were fighting over this. They couldn't get into their heart. Jesus is better than Moses. Why? Well, Jesus is both apostle and he's also the priest. Aaron was the priest. Moses was the ambassador. It takes two people to fill that position. Jesus filled them both, one person. Does that make sense? So, man, listen, Jesus is better. I love the Lord, what he did for us. When he ascended, Jesus went behind the veil. Not in the temple or the tabernacle or the temple on earth. That was just a pattern. That was a shadow. He went into the real tabernacle in heaven, not made with hands, not made of this creation, but made by God. Amen. See, there really is, that place really is there right now. See, he went in there for us. Jesus is the sacrifice. There is no other sacrifice. Jesus is the blood. It was only his blood Man, I start thinking about, can you imagine going up there? Can you imagine what Jesus did? It says when Jesus descended into the lower parts of the earth, he who descended also ascended, leading captivity captive, taking all those Old Testament saints out of paradise with him. Can you imagine showing up into heaven 33 years later? Here, you know, you're home. And all the saints that he delivered out of the bosom of Abraham. Think about that. Jesus, see, Jesus is. Remember the showbread? Are y'all with me? Yes. It was in the tabernacle, wasn't it? Jesus is our showbread. What do you mean? He's the bread of life. You see the candlesticks over there? You see them? The real ones. We're in heaven right now. Think about it. Jesus is the candlestick. What do you mean? He's the light of the world. Amen. There he is. There's the veil. And guess what? That veil, those are the real cherubim. The real one. Not something embroidered on a tapestry or a curtain. Are you with me? There he is. Listen. Jesus is the blood. Jesus is the sacrifice. Jesus is the ark. Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is absolutely everything. Consider him. And what did he do? He entered heaven. The Bible, we'll learn over in chapter 9. Jesus entered heaven with his own blood. Not the blood of bull and goats will never wash away a man's sin. Amen? He entered, and what did he do? He poured it out on the Ark of the Covenant, on the lid, the mercy seat. Why? Because Jesus is the mercy seat. Jesus is the veil of the temple. Are you listening to me? Man. And I'm going, oh, Lord, man, when my life is falling apart, where do you go to? Come on. When all hell comes into your family or your children, when they're hurting and they're getting trouble and maybe they're thinking like the world is thinking and all the junk that they're going through, because we live in a world that's just trying to castrate our children mentally and physically. The world is insane because of the God of this world. He hates man because man and women, all of us, we're made in the image of God. I can listen when you're going through it. When your life, you don't know the next day. When you don't know, consider Jesus. You know why? Because he has already considered you. Do you understand? He's already in heaven for us. But before he ever got to heaven, for us, he was already there ahead of us. Amen? Listen to me. Listen. Jesus has already considered every one of you. Did you know that if you're a believer, you are fearfully and wonderfully made. Matter of fact, let me tell you how Jesus has already considered you. God chose you in him, in Christ, before the foundation of the earth. God picked you out in eternity. He picked you out before time. He picked you out before you did anything good or anything bad. Are you listening to me? Oh, and I say, oh, Lord, not only that, listen, God has already in eternity, before the world ever was, before the first fish flopped in the ocean, before the first sunset, God had already created all the good works for the church to do, and we are the church. He's already created and prepared all the good works for you to do. He's already in eternity. He knew the perfect gift that he was going to give you for the perfect generation that you live in. Does that make sense? And I say, oh, Lord, what does that mean? It means you better consider Jesus, because Jesus is all we need. We are sufficient in him. We are never sufficient in ourselves. Consider Jesus. You need comfort? The world can't comfort you. The alcohol cannot comfort you. Marijuana cannot comfort you. Do you understand? Pornography cannot comfort you. All those things will steal from you. You need comfort. You know who to go to? The Comforter. Listen, we have the God of all comfort. We can go to him who comforts us in all our tribulation. Not only that, what do you do when I need strength? I don't have the strength to go on. Listen, yes, you do. Jesus said you can do all things. Or Paul said, I can do all things, not some things, all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me. But see, you have to believe that. You have to consider that. You have to stop and investigate that. And you have to, when you say, I can do all things through Christ Jesus who strengthens me, you have to say, I can or I won't. You see, but if you consider it, dwell upon it, munch on it, get it in here, you'll say, Lord, you said it. I may not understand it all, but I believe it. And I know that you'll never leave me. I know that you will never forsake me. I say it, don't I say it 1,000 times? I know that you will never relax your hold upon me. Amen. Boy, that's something to consider. And look what he says here now. Consider that command. Consider the high priest of our what? Confession. What does that mean? The word confess in Greek means to say the same thing. It means to agree with God. Whatever God says to you, say, okay, I agree with it. I confess the same thing. In other words, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, if there's that word, Lord, I sin. I agree with you. That was a sin. If we confess our sins, he, not us, we, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to do what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now listen, let me ask you a question. Is it your confession that cleanses you from all unrighteousness? No, it is your confession agreeing with God that opens the door for the blood of Jesus to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's the key. Is that God says, I've already done it. Oh, listen, that's how you do. You agree with God. See, remember in Romans 10:9, let me read it to you, that if you confess, if you agree with your mouth, if you confess this with your mouth, the Lord Jesus, Jesus, your Lord, and you believe in your heart that God's raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, but with the mouth, confession, agreeing with God, confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him, not be put to shame. There's no distinction between Jew, Greek, the same Lord is rich over all who call upon him. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Confession, consider it deeply. It just means, God, whatever you said about Jesus, whatever you said in your word, I agree with you. I may not understand it all, but I agree with you. The Bible says in 1 John 2:23, whoever denies the Son doesn't have the Father either, but whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Remember what Jesus said in Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, whatever the verse is, I don't know. He says, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before the angels of God. But if you deny me, I'll deny you before the angels of God in heaven. We don't want to ever deny Jesus, amen? Now, watch this. It says, the high priest of our confession, Christ Jesus, now watch, who was what? It really should read, who is faithful, okay, is a better translation. But he was faithful, but who is faithful to him who appointed him? So he says, consider carefully. Jesus was faithful to God the Father who appointed him and sent him to this earth. But Jesus also remains faithful. He is faithful to you right this minute. Do you know that? He will always be faithful to you. He sees you. He knows you. He knows what you're going through. He knows your tomorrow. Man, he has you in the palm of his hand. Jesus said, no man, nothing, no one can ever snatch you out of my hands. You think, you know, the Bible says that God has inscribed you on the palm of his hands. You say, I'm running away from God. And God's going, oh, no, you're not. You're inscribed right there, you idiot. No. No, you know what I mean? No, he says, I have you. And I know what you're going through. See, a high priest knows what you're going through because he sympathizes with us. Because he was tested and tempted in all ways, yet without sin. Amen? So he could be that faithful and merciful high priest. Jesus is always faithful. Why is that? Well, he's God. Hebrews 13:8 says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. At the end of his earthly ministry, listen to what Jesus said in his high priestly prayer to God the Father. He said in John 17:4, Father, I have glorified you on earth. I finished the work which you've given me to do. In other words, he was faithful to him who had appointed him. Revelation 1:5 says that Jesus is the faithful witness. Revelation 19:11, that's when Jesus and the church, when we return the earth and we set up the kingdom, it says that he is not only a faithful witness, he is faithful and true. Now, let's get to Moses again. Now, Jesus was faithful over all that he did. And now it says, as Moses also was faithful in all his what? House. Now, listen carefully. The word house in verses 3 through 6 here is mentioned 6 times. Now, it's not talking about a building. It's talking about the people of God, the Israelites, okay? But it could be also talking about the tabernacle. The reason I say that is when he's faithful over all his house, where did Moses meet God when he spoke with him? At the tent of meeting, remember? Right at the door. That's where, and whenever God wanted to talk, Moses would go to the door of the tent of meeting, the tabernacle, and then the Shekinah glory of God, the cloud would come down, and boom, and they would talk. Well, that blows me away. I wish that would happen to me today, but not where I'd die of fright, you know? No. Oh, so again, to the Jew, remember, Moses was the greatest man that ever lived. He was the high, to the Jew, first century Jew, all the way back 1,500 years prior. He was the epitome of what faithful, being a faithful person was, especially to these Jewish readers. You remember when Moses' big sister and big brother, Aaron and Miriam, remember when they were jealous of Moses? They were jealous of his leadership and told Moses, you know, hey, don't you think God can speak through us just as well as he's thinking? You know, you don't know everything. I'm paraphrasing. You know, you're just my little brother. I drew you out of the, pushed you in that water. I mean, who do you think you are, you know? And the Bible says God heard what they were talking. And I love this. Listen to what God said about Moses in front of Miriam, Aaron, and all of us. This is what God said, not what man said, but what God said about Moses. Let me read it. Numbers 12:10. And God said, "Ah, hear now my words." He's talking to Miriam, and Moses is there, and of course, Aaron. "If there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. I speak to him in a dream. Not so with my servant Moses." I deal totally differently with this man. "Not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all of my house." Not Moses' house, in God's house. "I speak with him face to face, plainly, not in dark sayings. And Moses sees the form of the Lord. Why then are you not afraid to speak against," and here it comes again, "my servant Moses?" Man, listen, God spoke to Moses like no one else in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament. There was no other person as privileged as Moses. No other privilege was ever given to another man like it was unto Moses. Face to face. In Exodus 19:19, it says that God answered Moses by voice. Can you believe that? That God answered Moses by voice. You need to consider that. You really need to ponder that. Can you imagine? We're going to go in the Koinonia Cafe. I'm going to go up to a table. You guys can go in the main lobby. And all of a sudden, I'm going to sit at that table. Not only am I going to see a form, the form of God, but I am going to have audible communication with God. And he is going to speak with me, it says in Scripture there, as a friend. Do you know how deep that is? Loved one, this is the holy word of God. Moses, was he faithful? Yes, he was. God said he was. But was Moses sinless? No, he wasn't sinless. Jesus is sinless. But now listen to me. Moses wasn't sinless. I love the word of God. Now listen now. Did Moses murder the Egyptian? He killed the old boy, didn't he? Covered him, put him in the sand. Did he smote or hit the rock twice? Yes. That kept him out of the promised land, didn't it? Now, why did I say that? I said that because if you'll read that again, you're going to find out that God doesn't mention that. God doesn't record that for us here. God records one thing. He wants us to know. My servant was faithful. Our sins, where are our sins? As far as the east is from the west. The blood of Jesus has paid for our sins, our sin debt. Amen? You know, if God wrote a book right now about you, now listen to me, if he wrote a page, if he wrote a scripture, he wouldn't say, oh, look what Bill did, you know, 1952, 1932, 1960. I wasn't born in 32. Everybody knows it's 35. Come on. No, do you follow me? Why? Because he was manifested to take away. He was manifested. 1 John 3:5. We know that Jesus, he was manifested to take away. That means to take away. It's gone. Carry away what? Our sins. So if God was writing a book about you, he would say, there's no sin there. Why? Because I can't remember your sin. Define forgetfulness. Hebrews 10:17-18. Think about that. But we carry that. Don't do that. It's already paid for. It's washed away. Consider that. Oh, that's something to really consider, loved one. Listen, and for this one, verse 3, we got to have to hurry now. For this one, meaning Jesus, he's been counted worthy of more glory or honor than Moses. Now look at why. Inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Did Moses build the house? No, Jesus built the house. Moses was only part of the house that Jesus or God built. Now, for every house is built by someone. You see this place here? Somebody built it, all right? It's built by someone, but look what he says. But he who built all things is what? Is God. What did the scripture just say? He said, Jesus is God, and Jesus is God. Now listen, Moses knew a lot about God, but Jesus is God. Therefore, Jesus is superior to Moses. The Bible says in John 1:3, it says, all things were made through him, and nothing was made. Whatever it says, praise the Lord. Verse 5, and Moses was indeed faithful in all of his house as a what? For the testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward, meaning the new covenant, meaning Christ the Messiah, all the prophecies. Now listen carefully. Moses was faithful in all of his house as a servant. Very important word. We need to really consider this, because that word is only used here in the New Testament. It's not this word servant. And it's therapto or therapto in the Greek. And consider this word servant, because the reason I ask you to do that is because of the person who gave this title to Moses, and that was God. Remember in 12:7 of Numbers, it says, Moses, my servant Moses, who's faithful in all my house. It's a title of honor, this word therapto. I have to remember the word rap, you know, rap. Because I'm not a Greek scholar. I'm not even a Hebrew scholar. Never mind. I was going to tell a joke, but I'm going to stop. It's a title of honor. This word servant here is used as a friend, a dear, deep friend who loves someone who is superior. It's not doulos, the bond servant. That's not what this word means. This is filled with incredible love. Now, so here, Moses. But here, listen to me now. Did he have to be persuaded by God to fulfill his calling? Huh? Yeah. Remember with the burning bush, you're going to go to Egypt. You're going to deliver my people. Tell that Pharaoh, let them go. Oh, well, I don't know about that, Lord. I mean, you know, I can barely speak. I'm a stutterer. I'm from Arkansas. And, you know, I can just use the word bubba. That's about all I know. And you know what I'm saying? And so God finally got sick and said, well, here comes your brother Aaron. I know he can talk, so he'll talk for you and you can do the rest, okay? Did Jesus have to be persuaded to come? No. He willingly, of his own volition, he came for a greater purpose and at a greater cost. He died for our sins. Amen. Jesus is better than Moses. Now look at verse 6 again. But Christ, the first mention of that word, the anointed one, the Messiah, but Christ as a son over his own house. So listen carefully. Why is Jesus greater than Moses? Well, Moses is a servant in the house of God. Jesus is the son, amen, of God. Not only that, Jesus built the house. Moses was just a member of the house. Look at it again now. And whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence, rejoicing of the hope, firm to the end. Boy, we need to consider this deeply. We consider who we are. God has established a house. Jesus came to build a church. Amen? The church was birthed on Pentecost. What did he do? He created in one man, and created himself, Jesus, one new man. Never existed before. One new man. From whom? Jew and Gentile, meaning the church. We're all one now in Christ Jesus. Amen? Now, think about that. I mean, we're the house of God. Jesus is the head of this church. Listen, the church, the people, we call it the church. I'm going to church this morning. But you are the church. See, well, we're in the church building. No, this is not a church building. You're the church building. Does that make sense? Yeah, this is just a house. God hasn't set apart this house. He set apart you. You're the people of God. You're the body of Jesus Christ, our Lord. So we have to get that down. Man, the Bible says in Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows together into a holy temple of the Lord, in whom you are also being built together a dwelling place, a permanent home of God in the Spirit. Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15 that the church, which is the house of God, is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of truth. 1 Corinthians 3:9 says, you are God's building. 1 Corinthians 3:16 says, do you not know that you're the temple of God and the Holy Spirit dwells in you? That's who we are. Ephesians 2:10, for we, the church, created in Christ Jesus, we are God's poem. We're God's masterpiece. Amen? We're the church. Now, look at verse 6 again. It says, whose house we are, the church. But then look at this. It says, if we hold fast the confidence, rejoicing of the hope to the end, firm to the end. We really need to consider that one word. You really need to think deeply and understand the word if. You need to get the facts or you will be confused and you're going to be worried. Number one, this letter was written to whom? Jewish Christians. Okay? In other words, they were new believers. Remember chapter 10 of Hebrews, I believe it's verse 32 through 34, it tells us that these Jewish believers, they were in horrible suffering, horrible persecution. Man, they were going through tribulations. Hebrews was written not to discourage them, but to encourage them to press on and to keep running the race and be faithful like Moses. Therefore, with all that being said, hold fast. Look at it now, that word if. Hold fast does not mean if you hold fast, well, you just keep on holding firm to the end, you're going to finally be saved. Does that make sense? That's not what it means. It would be better if it was the word since, translated since. Let's consider this. Think deeply about this. Let's get all the facts together. Let's consider this. Since we have a merciful and faithful high priest in heaven who is there for us, and since we have this high priest who suffered once for sins, not twice for sins, who can never suffer again for sins, amen? Which means it is finished. Since we've learned we are heirs of salvation, since we've learned that Jesus is the author or the captain or author of our salvation that's leading us to glory, amen. Since we've learned that Jesus is not ashamed to call us brothers, and since we've learned from last Sunday or whenever it was that every believer in Christ, the Jewish believers and us as well, we have been, the moment we were born again, you didn't know it, I didn't know it when I was first born again, but God declared you permanently holy forever. That's the word of God. I proved it, remember? Yes. Now listen, and I say, oh Lord, what does that mean then? Since we cannot save ourselves, did you save yourself? Well, since you can't save yourself, and since you cannot keep yourself saved, can you keep yourself saved? He, Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in you will complete it, will finish it until the very day of Christ. Amen? God, it's God working in you. The Holy Spirit's taking you from glory to glory to glory. You're going to make it if you're born again. Now, listen carefully. Since we can't save ourselves, since we can't keep ourselves saved, we don't have a hope-so conditional salvation. Does that make sense? Oh, no, not at all. Listen, it says hold fast to the confidence. And then it tells us rejoicing. Well, what rejoicing? And what hope? I want you to turn quickly in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. And I want you to really consider this. Ponder. Get this into your heart. Hebrews 10, 19. Now listen, the word confidence in chapter 3, verse 6, and here is also translated as boldness, okay? But that is also courtroom talk. Does that make sense? It's legal talk in the Greek. In other words, Romans 8, 1, therefore there is now no condemnation, no judgment to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? That's courtroom talk. Okay, that's what this is right now. Now watch this. Hebrews 10, 19. Therefore, brethren, believers, past tense, having what? Boldness. That's that fearless man, free and fearless confidence. The same word, having boldness to do something. Watch this, to enter the holiness. That means the Holy of Holies where Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. Watch this now. How do we get there? By the blood of Jesus, not by striving, not by straining, not by being good enough, by a new and living way which he consecrated for whom? For us. How? Through the veil, that is his flesh. When the temple there, when the curtain ripped from top to bottom, that was representing him flesh, his flesh. Now the way is open. Come to God. It's open for you. Jesus did it. Now watch this. Having a high priest over the house of God, that's us, let us what? Draw near. How do we do that? Watch. With a true or sincere heart in full assurance of faith. But what's the object of, who's the object of our faith? Jesus, okay? Full assurance of faith, having, there's past tense again, look what happened to us. Having our, when we were born again, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience, our bodies washed with pure water. In other words, inward guilt, outward impurity has been completely washed away. Now look what he says. Same thing he says in chapter 3, verse 6. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Jesus is our hope. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Amen. The confession of our hope, how? Without wavering. That means in full confidence, not worried, not scared to death. Why? For he who promised is what? What was the theme of verses 1 through 6 in chapter 3? Faithfulness. Listen to me. If Jesus is faithful, when he makes a promise, he can't break it. When we, what happens when we're faithless? When we are faithless, he remains faithful. Faithful. Why? He cannot deny himself. He is what he is. Loved one, I look at that and say, oh Lord. Now listen to me now. Holding fast doesn't make you a Christian. It proves you are a Christian. Why? Because it is God who makes you stand. If you're truly born again, loved one, God's not going to cast you out. Do you understand that? He's going to keep you forever and ever and ever. Boy, consider this with me. I know it's time to go home, but just consider this. The writer of Hebrews, which I believe is Paul, it doesn't matter, it's the Holy Spirit, okay? The writer is telling the Jewish believers to do something. Remain as faithful as Moses was. That's what he's saying. Why is he saying that? He says, please don't be faithful as rebellious Israel, which we're going to learn about. He says, don't do that at all. So this was not about the Jewish believers losing their salvation. It was about them losing their inheritance. Does that make sense? What was their inheritance? The kingdom age, the 1,000-year reign. Oh, that's what that, amen? Boy, that's important that when Jesus comes, he sets up his throne here on this earth for 1,000 years. So now, verses 7 through 19, next time we're together, loved one, it's the second warning. Oh, he's saying, avoid Israel's horrible example of unbelief. Look at verse 7 quickly, and we're going to close. It says, therefore, as the Holy Spirit says, today, that word is urgent. It means right this very minute. Today, he's crying out to the Jewish believers and us as well. If you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in the rebellion in the days of the trial in the wilderness. Man, isn't God good? Man, listen to me. Consider this. Maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're listening on the radio right now. Maybe you are at home. You could even be in your car and you're listening live and on your phone, whatever you do. Or you could even be in a living room and you're doing drugs. And you're getting loaded, man, already. And maybe you're hurting. And you're crying out for someone to help you. Would you consider this? Would you consider Jesus? He's the only way. You know, I read to you earlier this verse. If you don't know Christ, if you're not born again, would you consider what I'm about to say? It says in Romans 10:13, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Wait a minute. That is just too easy. That's easy. Now, it's got to give me something a little harder than that. I'm just going to call out, Lord, save me. Yeah, if you mean it, he'll save you. Do you want to be saved? He'll save you. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever becomes a Baptist, whoever becomes a Presbyterian, it doesn't say that. Whoever becomes a Calvary Chapelite, it doesn't say that. It says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning and you're not saved, this is your opportunity. Now, you might say, I don't want to be saved. I was drug here, you know, and, you know, I understand that. That's because whoever drug you here loves you. It also means that you're not here by coincidence, because there's no such thing. It means God brought you here. You see, I don't want to call, well, if you don't want to call on the Lord and you're lost, listen to me now. Don't blame God, because God is not at fault. He's giving you the opportunity. Amen? All you have to do is call upon him. See, God doesn't really send anyone to hell. Did you know that? People send themselves to hell over their decision. Consider this. If you're not born again, eternity is real. And eternity is a long time to be wrong. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, if you're here this morning, I'm not asking you to get out of your seat. I'm asking you to do one thing. If you don't know Christ, if you've never asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life, you can right now. He loves you. He wants you. Well, how do I do that, Bill? Just lift your hand up and say, Bill, I want to be saved. If you'll lift it high, and all you have to do is lift it up and put it right back down. You don't have to come down here. I just need to see if that's your hand. Quickly, I'll not ask again. If God bless you, I see that hand. That's right. If God is knocking on the door of your heart, please don't fight God. Please. You'll never regret it, I promise. Just lift it high and put it right back down. Anyone else before I pray with those who have lifted their hands? If you're listening live right now and you say, Bill, I lifted my hand. You prayed this prayer with us. Church, help me right now. Say, Father, I've considered what you said. I've just considered Jesus. And I want him to be my Lord. So right this moment, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart that you raised him from the dead. Lord, you promised if I would confess Jesus as Lord, if I would agree with you, you would save me. Well, I believe. Jesus, be my Lord. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. Let's thank the Lord this morning, shall we? Amen. Let's stand to our feet. You that raised your hands, listen. We're going to close out with a song. As you know, there'll be people at the altar, and please be respectful of the altar. Amen. And there's a booklet. They're going to give you a booklet entitled Welcome to the Family of God. Well, I want to give it to you. If you pray that prayer online, listen carefully. Email me today at info@loveneverfails.com. Give me your address. That booklet will be mailed out to you free of charge first thing tomorrow morning. If you're visiting for the very first time, I hope you go over to the visitor center in the main lobby. They have a free gift they'd like to give you. And if I'm available, I'd like to also meet you as well. Isn't God good? No, God is good. We have to move out of chapter 3, loved one. We're going to go through the warning, but we have to move into chapter 4. And the only way we can move into chapter 4, which is our Jordan, is by faith. Not by unbelief. Unbelief will take us nowhere. But see, the majority, they didn't want it. Only two crossed over. Let's cross over together. Amen. I love you dearly. I'm just thankful this morning. Let's go ahead for another 2 hours, all right? I won't do that to you because I'm too old anyway. I can't. So let's sing to the Lord, shall we? God is so good. Yes, you are. God is so good. Thank you, Jesus.
God is so good.
He's so good to me, and I love him so. Thank you, Jesus. I love him so. Thank you, Jesus.
I love him so.
He's so good to me. The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you in Jesus' name.